Let's turn in our Bibles again, shall we? This time to the New Testament and to the book of Acts, Acts chapter 11 we're in. Acts chapter 11, and we'll begin reading verse 19. There we go. Acts 11, beginning to read at verse 19. Remember, last time we were in the book of Acts, we saw Peter recounting to the church in Jerusalem how the gospel had come to the Gentiles. Even on the Gentiles, the Holy Spirit had fallen. Well, now we are back. With the gospel going out. Let's read God's word in chapter 11, verse 19. Now, those who were scattered because of the persecution that arose over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, speaking the word to no one except Jews. But there were some of them, men of Cyprus and Cyrene, who on coming to Antioch spoke to the Hellenists also, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number who believed turned to the Lord. The report of this came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. When he came and saw the grace of God, he was glad. And he exhorted them all to remain faithful to the Lord with steadfast purpose. For he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith. And a great many people were added to the Lord. And so Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul. And when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. For a whole year they met with the church and taught a great many people. And in Antioch, the disciples were first called Christians. Now, in these days, prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch. And one of them, named Agabus, stood up and foretold by the Spirit that there would be a great famine over all the world. This took place in the days of Claudius. So the disciples determined, everyone according to his ability, to send relief to the brothers living in Judea. And they did so, sending it to the elders by the hand of Barnabas and Saul. So reads God's word. Let us pray, shall we, before we come and look at that passage this morning. Gracious Lord God, we thank you that you are a God who has spoken, a God who reveals himself. So we ask now that you will awaken our hearts, that we would be ready hearers and those who not only hear but do your word. May we be that soil that bears fruit, 30, 60, 80, even 100-fold to the glory of our God and King. Oh Lord, open our eyes. Be at work within and amongst us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Lord, please be with. I wonder whether you've ever prayed that prayer for yourself, for somebody else. Lord, please be with this person in this situation. Lord, bless them. I don't know about you, I think it's very easy, isn't it, to pray that prayer, to ask for God's presence with somebody, whether it's ourselves, whether it is for somebody else. As a pastor who seeks to pray for you individually, week by week, it's very easy to fall into the routine of praying. Lord, be with Mike this week in work. Lord, be with Tossin this week in school. Lord, be with Hannah this week as she looks after baby Finn. To pray for that and for it not to mean that much. When we're asking God to be with us or to be with someone, what exactly are we asking? In the passage we just read from Acts chapter 11, we're given a picture of what it looks like when the Lord is with his people. Verse 21, the hand of the Lord, we read, was with them. If God's with us, what does it look like? What do you see on the ground? Well, five things this morning that we might see, a snapshot of the church, what it looks like when the hand of the Lord is with us. The points get shorter and shorter, so don't worry. The first point is quite a long one. The first thing we might see when the hand of the Lord is with us is surprisingly fruitful persecution. Surprisingly fruitful persecution. To ask God to be with us or to be with someone is potentially a fearful thing. The hand of the Lord is with his people here, and they face suffering and they face persecution. That's how the passage began, wasn't it, in verse 19? Now, those who were scattered because of the persecution that arose over Stephen. Remember, the hand of the Lord and the Lord was with Stephen. Remember Stephen, the first martyr who died for his faith? Even as they threw the stones, God was with Stephen. He hadn't abandoned him. Stephen looked up into the heavens as they threw the stones, and he saw at God's right hand in heaven the Lord Jesus Christ exalted. The Lord was with Stephen. Elsewhere in the book of Acts, we've seen how Saul, on that road to Damascus, breathing out threats against the believers on his way to arrest them, he encounters the exalted Lord Jesus, and Christ asks him, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" Now, Saul is intent on harming the church, isn't he? But the Lord is with his people. You harm the church, you harm God's people, you will harm the Lord Jesus. Why? Because he is with us. One way that the Lord is with his people is as a comforter, a keeper, as we heard last week from Psalm 121, in persecution. You want to know the Lord God as a comforter, as a keeper? Well, you shouldn't be surprised, should you, if you find yourself in circumstances that are hard, that are painful, circumstances in which you need to be comforted. And if the world opposes us for standing with and for the Lord Jesus Christ, that is a sign that God is with us. Remember, Jesus said to his disciples, "If the world hates you, know that it hated me before it hated you." Luke opened this second volume of this account he's writing, the book of Acts, with the risen Lord Jesus giving those instructions, that agenda to his witnesses, appointed the apostles. He said, "You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." The good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ for all nations, even to the ends of the earth. And it's only in Acts chapter 8 that we learn how the gospel is going to get to the ends of the earth, to the nations. Beginning of Acts chapter 8, we're told Saul approved of Stephen's execution. And there arose on that day a great persecution against the church in Jerusalem. And they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria. "I'll scatter you," says God. On the ground, it looks like persecution. On the ground, it looks like the Jewish leaders breathing out threats against the Lord Jesus' people. On the ground, it looks like every dictator in history. It looks like Assad in Syria. It looks like the Chinese Communist Party. We see their hands. Luke says, "Can you see the hand of the Lord in this?" Turn to the Old Testament. Think of the book of Daniel. In the book of Daniel, as God's people go into exile, away from Jerusalem, into Babylon, Daniel chapter 1, again and again, we read about Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, did this, and Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, he did that. All of the running seems to be all about what King Nebuchadnezzar is doing as God's people are led into exile. All of the running, so that we'd almost miss one phrase right at the book of the beginning of the book of Daniel. The Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into Nebuchadnezzar's hand. So it is here. Mass global migration. It's simply a tool in God's hand that he uses to spread the gospel. We mustn't fear migration, immigration. In seeing the hand of a Nebuchadnezzar, in seeing the hand of a Saul breathing out threats, we dare not miss the hand of the Lord. Persecution, suffering are surprisingly fruitful in the Lord's hands. There are many churches, aren't there, even up and down our own country, who have been born out of the fires of difficulty. And yet there's fruit, there's gospel growth. Just on the in our prayer meeting on the other Wednesday, when we heard about the church up in Inverness, how they had to come out of the Church of Scotland as the issues of sex and gender and who could be involved in ministry and so on in terms of leading a church. Those issues forced them out of that church of Scotland to set up a new church, and yet fruit had come. And we have to admit, don't we, that as Christians in the UK today, life is not that difficult in terms of persecution. But if we're honest, it is not that hard, is it, to see maybe more difficult times ahead, just around the corner, for us, certainly for the next generation. I wonder this morning, are we strengthening our own? Are we strengthening our children's backbones in order that we and they may be able to stand and bear fruit in affliction? It's not just going to happen naturally. It's not going to happen by chance. History teaches us that when the Lord's hand is with his people, there is surprisingly fruitful and fruitfulness in persecution. Truth is, isn't it? We don't need to look too hard, too far back in terms of news headlines to know that it is likely those issues of sexuality and gender that'll be the frontiers upon which Christians in the West will need to stand and fight in the coming years. And there will be a cost for us doing that. I've mentioned to you before Tom Holland's book, Dominion. Somebody was saying earlier on that they've been making their way through it over the last few weeks. Tom Holland, he's not a Christian. But in that book, he reminds us that the first sexual revolution, it wasn't in the 1950s, wasn't in the 1960s, but rather it was in the first and the second century, as the gospel turned a pagan world upside down. Verse 19 here, those who were scattered because of the persecution that arose over Stephen travelled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch. Jerusalem, where the church began, where those gospel events had taken place, Jerusalem was a city built on religion, wasn't it? It was shaped by worship of the one true God. No matter how wayward the Jews were in their worship, Jerusalem was a city built on worship of the one true God. But now the gospel in Antioch. Antioch was the capital of Syria. Antioch was the third largest city in the world. A secular, a cosmopolitan city. Rampant promiscuity. Full of sexual deprivation of all kinds. Anything went. And it was into that world that the gospel of the Lord Jesus arrived. Don't fear standing against the tide of popular opinion. Don't fear being cancelled. Possible, isn't it, that as a society, we need to go back to pre-Christian Rome. Back to a society with no sexual taboos, back to a depraved morality in order that God might work to turn the world upside down again. Sexual fidelity, sexual faithfulness, celebrated as a good thing. The idea that female bodies aren't just playthings for men. That children aren't just the sexual property of those with power. They are all distinctly Christian values. Christian ethics. Only the gospel says men and women and children, all intrinsically valuable with dignity and worth. Before the gospel came to Antioch, anything went. I wonder whether maybe as we prepare to face being cancelled, being ostracised, maybe the danger of losing job and education opportunities for the sake of the gospel, maybe, friends, we're not that far away. One generation, two, through the storm of persecution and trial, we're not that far away from God working another revolution. Persecution in the hands of the Lord our God can be fruitful. Secondly, when God's with his people, we see anonymous, we see effective evangelists. Anonymous, effective evangelists. As I read that passage from Acts chapter 11, who was it that stood out? Certainly from verse 22 onwards, we've got Barnabas and Saul. They seem to be in the centre of things, don't they? They seem to be the names up on the billboards, the people who were maybe the speakers at the conferences. Barnabas, he's first of all sent to Antioch and from Jerusalem, and then Barnabas himself, he goes off to Tarsus to get Saul to come back to Antioch. And then we heard of this guy Agabus and others coming down from Jerusalem. But what's happened in Antioch for the church in Jerusalem to send Barnabas in the first place? Well, we're told in verse 22. The report of this came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. The report of this, the report of what? Verse 21 tells us, the report of the hand of the Lord being with them, and a great number who believed turned to the Lord. The report of the hand of the Lord with them. With who? With these unnamed, unnumbered, unknown, effective evangelists who literally turn the world upside down. Those in verse 19 who were scattered. Those in verse 20, some of them men from Cyprus and Cyrene. Most go to the Jews, as they would have been used to. But some go to these Hellenists. They cross this religious and racial divide. They light this touch paper of growth, creating a wildfire spreading through the church that the church has to manage. Barnabas only comes to Antioch because these nameless disciples, these nameless men and women, create this huge pastoral problem. What on earth are we going to do with all of these new believers? How on earth are we going to equip and teach them? As we began this series, we asked, didn't we, this book of Acts, whose Acts are we reading about in this book? Often in the Bible, it is true in the church Bibles we've got here at Christchurch, the book is entitled The Acts of the Apostles. And certainly we've seen the Acts of Peter and John, and the rest of the book of Acts is spends much time with Paul as a key figure in the storyline. But we said right at the outset, this is the continuing story of the Acts of the crucified, risen, exalted Lord Jesus, working by his word and his spirit through his church, through his people, through all of his people, not just the leaders, not just the apostles, all Christ's people, they speak of him. We should thank God, shouldn't we, for anonymous, unnamed, unknown evangelists. was reading this week, it's estimated that Billy Graham preached the gospel in person to more people than anyone else in history. I guess that's true. I couldn't think of anybody else that may have spoken, proclaimed the gospel to more people than Billy Graham. It's reckoned almost 215 million people spoken to in person in those great stadiums in over 185 different countries over the years. I've no idea who, but someone, unknown, once shared the gospel with Billy Graham, didn't they? And I'm guessing if we picked up a biography of Billy Graham, we could discover who that unknown person is who shared the gospel with Billy Graham. But what about the person who shared the gospel with the person who shared the gospel with Billy Graham? Totally anonymous. Unknown. Most of us probably this morning have never heard of Count Zinzendorf. Amongst other things, he was a hymn writer. But he said this. He said, "Preach the gospel, die, and be forgotten." Who am I? I'm a nobody who wants to tell everyone about a someone, the someone. Friend, some of us, we find the gospel or sharing the gospel that comes natural to us. If that's you this morning, then praise God for that and get on with sharing the gospel with others. For most of us, I'm guessing, I think we just think, I wish I was an anonymous, an unknown gospel sharer. We're told there were some who, on coming to Antioch, they spoke to the Hellenists, also preaching the Lord Jesus. Up until now, when the gospel's been preached in Acts, it's been the gospel of Jesus Christ. Jesus the Messiah, Jesus the Jewish King. It's a royal title. But the Gentiles down in Antioch, they have no idea who or what the Christ is. They've not read their Old Testaments. They don't know their Old Testaments like the Jews. These anonymous, unknown evangelists down in Antioch, they are skillful. They knew the Gentiles in the Roman Empire, that they held Caesar as Lord, the Son of the Divine. And as these Christian men and women share the gospel of Jesus, they grasp that these Gentiles, they need to hear, no, it's not Caesar who is Lord. Jesus is Lord. Preaching the Lord Jesus. It's been a real blessing to run the Christianity Explored course again. But you know, sharing the gospel with others, it's not just the work of the pastor, is it? But one of the things we're going to do as the Adult Sunday School starts over the coming months, we're going to spend time thinking about how we can shine for the gospel and the Lord Jesus where God has placed us, in our families, with neighbours, at work. A time where we'll spend learning how to talk with others about Christ, how to share the word one-to-one with others. Pray about that. Look forward and come along to that. A third sign I think we see when God's hand is with his people. It looks as though there are wise and encouraging leaders. What kind of person does this growing, vibrant church down in Antioch need? This man Barnabas, whose name we were told in Acts chapter 4, actually was Joseph. He's nicknamed Barnabas because he literally is a son of encouragement. That's what Barnabas means. It fits his character, this name. He was an encourager. Back in chapter 9, when the church in Jerusalem is fearful of Saul, that wild beast, remember, who was going around attacking the church. When the church in Jerusalem cannot believe that Saul has become a disciple of Jesus, it is Barnabas, this encourager, who invites and welcomes Saul into the church. We're told in verse 24 here, he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith. What gets somebody like Barnabas enthused and excited? Verse 23, he saw the grace of God. He saw God at work in the lives of these people. He was glad, and he exhorted them all to remain faithful to the Lord with steadfast purpose. He saw God's hand at work, saw their faith, and he encourages them. Keep on going. Encouragement isn't an emotional thing, is it? It's not kind of fawning over someone with lies. Oh, you know, you're really great. You're the best. You're super. Gushing words. That's not emotionalism. Someone said this. I like this definition. Emotionalism. Encouragement is putting strength into someone with words and actions. Encouragement is putting strength into someone with words and actions. I like that. I wonder how good are we as a church at encouragement. How good are we at putting strength into one another through words and actions? When, let me ask you, were you last encouraged by somebody here in the church family at Christ Church? Let me ask something more personal. When did you last encourage someone here in the family of Christ Church? Someone older, somebody younger than yourself, somebody you know well, someone you don't know that well. Encouragement, it's what a family, a healthy family does, isn't it? And it is a great spur just to keep on going when we are encouraged. We all know that. Let me ask you this morning, have you ever been too encouraged? Ever been too encouraged? I know I haven't. None of us arrive at church, do we, week by week, with a surplus of encouragement. I've been too encouraged this week. If only I hadn't been as encouraged as I have been this week. We need encouragers, don't we, in this church? We need to be encouragers. We also need wise leaders. This guy, Barnabas, he really is great, isn't he? He's clearly no slouch himself, but what does he do? Well, he hunts down Saul. He knows this church need good, strong leaders, people able to teach. I know, he says, I'll go and get Saul. I'll bring him here. See, so Barnabas knows that Saul has been called by the Lord Jesus as the apostle to the Gentiles, to preach and to minister to those like the people in Antioch. And so Barnabas wisely saw that this church needed leaders, a team of leaders. The Lord was blessing this church in Antioch. The Lord was blessing Barnabas's ministry. Would have been easy, wouldn't it, for Barnabas to think, well, this is great. My name in lights. Oh, but he's not interested in that. No, he does the wise thing. He does the wise thing for the church, the wise thing for himself, the wise thing above all for the honor of the Lord Jesus. The church needs a plurality in its leadership. All of the gifts that God's family need are never ever, even amongst the most capable of men, never ever found in one man, are they? Certainly I'm aware I'm far, far from the most capable. I'm aware of being deficient in all kinds of ways. We need in this church, we need a plurality of elders. Men who will see things slightly different, who will have slightly different strengths, who will look at things different ways, have different ways of approaching things. What about this? What about that? Friends, we need a plurality of elders for the gospel work to grow here. God willing, in the next month or so, we will have elders, lone elders from All Nations Ilford to be with us at Christchurch Romford. They'll be with us, God willing, on a fairly regular basis on Sundays, meeting with myself to pray and to consider the work here. And I want us to be praying that God will bless that. God will work through that. God's hand will be upon that. But we also need to pray, don't we, that God will raise up elders from within Christ Church. God will raise up longer term men ready to lead, ready to give, to labour in the gospel work here. men who are able to teach, not necessarily up front week by week, but men who will be involved, who will labour servant-heartedly, looking like Barnabas did for the grace of God at work, and when they see it, being glad, rejoicing, giving thanks. Two more things to mention briefly here that we'll see when God's hand is with us. First, we will see growth without empires. When God's hand is with us, we will see growth without empires. Look at verse 21. The hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number who believed turned to the Lord. Verse 24, a great many people were added to the Lord. Not added to the church, added to the Lord. It is true, isn't it, that some growth in church can be deformed. The churches grow, and the church becomes all about growth rather than all about the Lord Jesus, who has caused that growth. But not here in Acts chapter 11. Yes, you've been added to us, but we are all his. That matters more, belonging to the Lord. It's not our empire. This last week I had reason to look at the website of another church. Turned out to be the church of a prosperity gospel church. Website was all about Pastor Chris and how you could become part of the work, part of the blessing of being in Pastor Chris's church. All about what he was doing. As we start Adult Sunday School again and next week, the first thing we're going to look at, let me encourage you to come along, is church membership. Membership in church isn't about being part of an empire, is it? About building an empire. No, membership requirements in a church, in this church, will be the same requirements as being a Christian. A saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, united visibly to his people. Friend, let me say, if you belong to the Lord Jesus, then you can belong to this church. More than that, I want to say, if you belong to the Lord Jesus and you are here, you should belong to this church family. Someone said that the door to church membership has the same dimensions as the door to salvation. That is the kind of growth we want, isn't it? Not empires being built. The success of other Bible churches, other gospel ministries, it shouldn't have to cost us anything as a church. Maybe we've heard it said, any friend can share in our sorrows, but it takes a real friend to share in your triumphs. Friend, we shouldn't have to smile, should we, through gritted teeth, that when we hear of other Bible churches, maybe locally, who are growing, the Lord's hand is blessing. Barnabas here, he doesn't see the hand of the Lord at work in Antioch as a threat to the work of God in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria. No, he's just glad that more people are being added to the Lord. It's not about us, not about an empire. It is his work, his kingdom. And then finally, God's hand, when God's hand is with us, it will look like a church full of good works and generosity. A church full of good works and generosity. We are added to the Lord, to the Lord's church, aren't we? To become like the Lord Jesus. To become like Christ himself, who sacrificially gave what? Gave of himself. Gave himself up to death. These new believers in Antioch, they hear about this need, this gospel need. And so, verse 29, the disciples determined, everyone according to his ability, to send relief to the brothers living in Judea. These verses, I think, really are instructive to us as we think about Christian giving. Not just giving in terms of financial terms, but giving in terms of service, in terms of time. We are to be generous as these people were generous. To give according to our ability. That means we're not looking over our shoulder thinking, oh, well, what's the person behind me? What's the person at the side of me giving? No, what am I able to give? And we may give broadly. John Wesley once said, do all the good you can by all the means you can, in all the ways you can, in all the places you can, at all the times you can, to all the people you can, as long as you ever can. I think he covered every base there. A generous giving spirit, characterized by generosity. But here the church give to support the church. They give to support the brothers and sisters in Judea. Friends, there is a whole world out there, isn't there, willing to give to every charity we could name. No end of good causes in our world. But none but the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ willing to give to his suffering, his weak and needy people. A whole society ready to volunteer for good causes of all stripes. But none but Christ's people willing to disciple one another, to sacrifice other things in their lives in order to give their energy to equip and disciple the lives of others, the lives of young people and children in a Sunday school, to pray for those in each other's lives who we know need to come to saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. As Christians, we are first and foremost to give our time, our money, our energies, our gifts to the things that the world will not give to the things that the world doesn't care about. And just in closing, for the first time in this book of Acts, we see the tide turning here. It's a significant moment. Aid going towards Jerusalem. So far in this story, the whole story has been about going out from Jerusalem, hasn't it? Those scattered by persecution spread the blessing of the gospel as they go. Blessing going from Jerusalem to Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. But now what happens here? The tables turned. Blessing comes full circle back to those from whom it originally came. Friends, let me ask you, who is going to minister the gospel to you in your old age, if not the young lives you've invested in today? As we look to the future, where is it by God's grace, by his providential hand, that we will we see the next generation of missionaries coming from? By all worldly measures, certainly, it looks like, doesn't it? It'll be South America, it'll be Africa, it'll be China. Men and women who, from those countries, will take the gospel where? We'll take the gospel here, to the post-Christian West. And we must learn to trace the hand of God at work. At times it'll look like someone coming to faith amid great suffering, even persecution. At times it'll look like years of barrenness before people return to bless, to bring fruitfulness. Sometimes the hand of God is at work just in the word of encouragement that you will say to someone after the service is finished, or in the text that you will bother to spend a few moments sending to someone to check how they're doing during the week, and it'll make all of the difference. That helps somebody remain faithful to the Lord Jesus with steadfast purpose. At times the hand of the Lord will look like giving when no one else can see it, when nobody else even knows about it, and yet the Lord benefits others and brings blessing. Oh friend, may the hand of the Lord be with us in all of these ways, that many might be added to the Lord our God, and so that his name might be glorified in his church. Let's pray, shall we?